sound booth. Just go grab one, open it up. We're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, where we're following Jesus together to see how we make more and better disciples. Would you all welcome Kelly Ochoa to the stage?
Good morning. I'm a little bit shorter than Curtis, so got to get things set up for the short girl. Y'all doing all right this morning? It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Amen. So as Kurt said, we are in, we're in a series following Luke, right? One of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, Luke. We're in Luke. And last week, I listened online because I was sick, but Kurt delivered a really powerful message to us as believers. And at the near the end of the message, he was talking about and sharing scripture on the ability to listen, the ability to listen to God and act on what we're hearing. So we know that's hard. We live in a society filled with noise and things and stuff, right? Our society is very polar. It's more divided than certainly I would like. Sometimes our families are divided. Sometimes our families are polar. Sometimes our relationships at work are divided, and they're polar. So today we're going to be following Luke 9, and this becomes a pivotal turning point, because what we're going to hear through the series of several stories is really a firsthand eyewitness of the disciples walking and ministering with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. You guys know what happens in Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross. And there's a lot in this particular chapter. We're not going to cover it all. But there are four stories. And just let me say in advance, each one of these stories could be a sermon on its own. So I'm not going to keep you here till 3. Don't worry. We will hit the highlights, though. And what I'm going to invite you into as we read through these stories is to really see this through the lens of the disciples. Listen to this unfold from their up close and personal perspective. So before we dig in, would you just bow your head and pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your presence here among us this morning. Lord, would the meditation of my heart and the words on my lips be pleasing to you? Father, would you allow your word to penetrate not only our ears, but our hearts, that we might take something away that you're trying to speak to each and every one of us and take it into next week and begin to act on it, Father, and trust you with it. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. So the first story, and you guys, some of you may be familiar, this is Jesus is going to send out 12 disciples. And so we'll start in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Again, as Kurt said, there's Bibles in the back. If you brought yours, please feel free to follow along. If you have the Bible app, you can follow along there. And if neither one of those work, the word should be on the screen behind me. So let's just dig into the word. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. He didn't just call them. He called them to a purpose, and he gave them power and authority. He gave them authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them on out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So there's going to be a few lessons as we make our way through these stories. And the lessons are for you and me, just like they were for the disciples. So he didn't call them to go out on their own without the anointing on their lives to do what he was calling them to do. And he won't do that to you and me either. If he calls us to something, he'll equip us for it. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Listen, I'd be in trouble because I do not travel light. I got a big old suitcase. Thank goodness that's not how he's calling me. I'm just saying. Whew, that would be tough. So he said, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Now listen in. Just lean in here. If people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against him. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Amen. Here's the call out. He called them. They said yes. They went. They were given real specific instructions. They were also given the power and authority, to do what Jesus was calling them to do. They had to trust Jesus with this mission, don't you think? There was a lot of tension at that time, not unlike today. There was a lot of tension. And so if they wouldn't have trusted Jesus, if they wouldn't have received his instruction and accepted the empowerment, right, they wouldn't have been successful. So what did it take to accept what Jesus was calling them to do and the empowerment he was giving them to go do it? Well, first of all, probably took a relationship with him, right? We got to start with a relationship. And then they had a willing spirit. They also had to exercise some faith. Even though they were walking and talking and eating and sleeping and dwelling with the Messiah directly, himself, and we can do that, but it's not in the physical, literal, physical sense. It's in the spiritual sense. But they had to trust that God would do what God said he would do. The other thing that was required was that they were called to depend on others, right? Depend on others for food and a place to sleep, and if they don't listen, shake the dust off and move on. How many of you like to depend on other people to get your stuff done? Come on now, not one person in this room. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to have to depend on other people. We're not wired for that. We're wired to do stuff, to get her done, right? I mean, if I had a nickel for every time in my workplace that I said, let's get her done, I'm just saying, I might need to run back in here and pray a little bit. But to depend on others requires humility. It assumes, it underlines, it undergirds that we don't have it all, don't know it all, can't be our ultimate supplier, right? These guys had to trust that their basic needs would be met. And this is clearly not a mission in financial or elite status. They couldn't even take a clean shirt, y'all. I mean, that's, talk about being stripped of all the things that make us comfortable. They couldn't take a shirt even, or food, or money. So that required both humility and trust. And then Jesus outlined for them the conditions of following, right? You need to travel light. Why? Why was he concerned with them traveling light? He knew, and we'll hear in Scripture, that he was resolutely on his way to Jerusalem. It was no surprise to him why he was headed to Jerusalem. He knew the cross was calling. He knew his destiny. He knew where he was going, and he knew why. So his instructions to these guys was to get out there, go as far as you can, as fast as you can, touch as many people as you can, and spread the word. Go out there and minister for the kingdom of God. So this wasn't about a financial or elite success, you know, mission. It was about pursuing the kingdom of God on the way to the cross. And time and spreading the word proved to be mission critical. The disciples were traveling light. They were able then to shake the dust off their feet. And I just want to call this out here. When we are called to do something by God, we are not called to control the outcome. Can I say that again? When we are called by God to do something, we are not called to control the outcome. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but sometimes with me and my personal call, I want things to end just right. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to trust him and to be humble and to go and to let him control the outcome. So I suspect that Jesus knew there were going to be people that didn't just open their homes and receive the message and pull them in. And that's true for me and you too, right? So the call on the disciples was to spread the message and not worry about who accepted it and who didn't. He wanted them to go as far and as fast to reach as many people for the kingdom of God as they could with the time they had, recognizing that the time was mission critical. And so, shake the dust off their feet. What was this about? I'm going to call this out again in a few minutes. There is a nuance here. And I want you just to hold on to this idea of shaking the dust off. What that means is we've got to do what we need to do, but we need to let God do what He needs to do. Our job is not to settle the score. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Story number two, it's Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the first thing that occurred to me when I was reading this is, how many times do we read through miracles in the Bible and go, oh man, that was awesome. Yeah, that was good. That was great. I mean, He parted the sea, turned water to wine, you know, did a few little things. And we don't stop to recognize that He was God Almighty, worthy of our praise. Nobody else can part the sea. Nobody else can turn water to wine. Nobody else can do the things that God does. And we oftentimes are on our knees and we're asking God to deliver an outcome, right? But we don't remember that He is God Almighty and He is capable. And maybe He won't deliver the outcome the way we want it. He'll do it His way. I promise you, His ways are higher. May not feel like it, but His ways are higher. So we need to remember when we read the Word and we take in these miraculous stories, we need to remember the power in them and the applicability to our lives today and now. So the disciples come back. They've been out, you know, traipsing the earth, spreading the story, talking to people, sharing the kingdom of God. And we pick up this scripture here. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Now, this is the disciples saying this to Jesus. And look at what He says. You give them something to eat. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't have enough food or money or time or energy or knowledge, right? To minister, to share God's word, to take it out. But what Jesus said is, you give them something to eat. Don't give them directions to the village. In fact, He goes on to say, why don't you have them sit down in groups of 50, right? And you guys know He had limited resources, right? He had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's it. And 5,000 people. And the disciples were like, yeah, nah, Jesus, this ain't happening. This ain't happening. This food ain't going that far. And He said, put them in groups of 50, please. I'm sure He said please at the end. Because He's Jesus, and Jesus is good. What these disciples were doing was presenting an alternative. Yeah, that's a little out there. You know, it's kind of big. It's a little big, Lord, to feed this many people with this little bit of food. It's a little big. He said, put them in groups of 50, please. And then what does He do? He's not worried about the limitations of the resources. Amen? We often worry about the limitation of our own resources, but God can do anything. He can do a lot with a little. We have to avail our resources, whether it's time or talent or money or a willing spirit, and let Him do what only God can do. So they get into groups of 50, and then here's what happened. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and He broke them. Then He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 5 loaves, 2 fish. They're like, Lord, you better send these folks to the village. He said, I don't think so. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am. We sometimes fail to remember the power and the authority that our Creator God holds. Following Jesus requires faith. You and I can be a part of healing ministries, feeding the hungry, sharing the gospel, But it takes more than just listening in a passive sense to these nice stories of miracles. We cannot just listen to nice stories of miracles. We have to believe in God's almighty power. We have to trust Him with our limitations. We have to have faith. And nowhere in Scripture does it call us to perfection. Let me just put that out there. We're not called to perfection. We're called to have faith and trust Him to do what only He can do. Story number three. This is Jesus is transfigured on the mountaintop. Now again, in this section, just before this event, Jesus is teaching the disciples that in order to follow Him, they must do three things. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and actually follow Him. To follow means we're not leading. To follow Jesus inherently means that we're not leading. I forget that on occasion. My day job has leader in the title, and I'm like, I got this, Lord. I have to back it on up. To follow means we're not leading. So Jesus invites these three disciples, Peter, John, and James, up to the mountaintop. And in this scripture we're about to read, God is really showing them His glory. He is really showing them His glory. And if I'm being honest, it freaks them out a little bit. It would me. This is what the scripture says. As He was praying, and this is Jesus it's referencing, as He was praying, the appearance of His face changed, and His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You can imagine some powerful transformation, transfiguration, that's why it's called that, is happening. And these guys are firsthand witnesses. They didn't quite know what to do with that. They did, you know, then they're talking, I mean, two men appear, Moses and Elijah, and the word says they appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus about His departure, right? I can only imagine what those disciples must have been thinking at that moment. I mean, they're kind of panicking, and they're like offering to build shelter for these three guys and all the things. I mean, there's a lot going on. They're really like, ooh, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond to this? And while He was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. So these two, Moses and Elijah, they're gone. Jesus is still there. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is My Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." He didn't say, "This is My Son, so go ahead and listen to Him." Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God by God for the sake of these men on the mountain with Jesus, so that they may get it. Sometimes God moves in big ways because He wants us to get it. And sometimes He moves in subtle ways because He wants us to get it. But He gave a powerful demonstration of His glory on that mountain. And I cannot help but think those guys must have been like, whoa! I mean, what is happening here? This is the stuff you see in sci-fi movies, right? So God was demonstrating His glory. As these firsthand witnesses, I feel like they would have got it. Because Jesus has the power and authority, and God's given us story over story over story over story, and there is a host of them just in this chapter of the Bible. We should listen, we should follow, we should adhere to, submit ourselves to His word, His way, his teaching, him, as our final authority. That gets lost in this polarized culture. If you watch the news too much, you're probably depressed. If you follow the political ads, you probably want to throw up. I do. The world is not our truth. These people that stand before us, that have earthly authority to do things and make decisions, that's not our truth. Our truth is in the Word of God. Our truth is Jesus Christ. That is not negotiable. That is not negotiable. I don't care what they say from their grandstands. Jesus Christ is our truth. He is our source. And that is the authority I want me and my family to live under. Amen? Turn the TV off, y'all. Turn it off. I saw a meme that said, you know, if we picked up our Bibles as much as we do our phone, wow! Can you imagine the transforming love of Jesus that would sweep through this place? Not just this building, I'm talking about this place as the earth. We're so far off. We're so far off. And God doesn't call us to control the outcome. He calls us to be faithful, to submit our lives and our hearts to Him and to His Word. That's all. That's it. That's what He calls us to. Fourth story. Jesus' ministry on the way to Jerusalem. Scripture says, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I could not all week, as I was praying and preparing, let go of that word, resolutely. What does that mean in our journey? Do we resolutely, without fail, without trepidation, without fear, without being sucked into the chaos, follow Jesus and submit our lives to His authority? He resolutely, not questioning, not doubting, He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for Him. But the people there did not welcome Him because He was a Jew and He was headed to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do You want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? You want us to call down fire for Him? Because look how they're acting. Jesus, you know what He did? Do you think He said yes? He did not. He rebuked the disciples. He rebuked the disciples. He said, this, it goes on to say, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Remember the nuance I mentioned earlier about shaking the dust off of their feet? Now, just follow me for a second here. These guys, He sent the 12, they said yes, and they went with very little resources. Good for them. Good job, guys. Way to go. Then they get to experience a miracle. And they're like, send them on. Send them on into town. He said, no, put them in groups of 50, please. Then they're getting up there on the top of the mountain, three of them anyhow, on the top of the mountain, and they're literally overcome by the glory of the Lord. And just like me, the first thing they do after they have an encounter with God is run out there and say, do you want me to call down some fire from heaven to take care of that? Because I'm anointed and I'm empowered. That's what you said. I can call that fire down. We live in a society where we want to call the fire of heaven down to burn people up. I don't know if I'm just talking to myself, but I'm taking it in. This is why our world is so polar, friends. We are allowing ourselves to live under the wrong authority. And then we have an amazing encounter, and our human flesh, can't stand that part of me, by the way, wants to call down fire from heaven to burn those suckers up because they're acting out, and that's not acceptable. No, Jesus rebuked them and said, let's go. Let's go. There's more ministry to be done. Jesus had told them earlier, don't waste your time in places where you are not welcome. He said, move on. And they said, those Samaritans need to get what they deserve. And you know what else is true about the Samaritans and the Jews? They hated each other, number one. There was a lot of racial tension. Sound familiar? But what God calls us to a higher way. Why do these guys want to call down fire and burn them up? My hypothesis is, won't get you a cup of coffee on a rainy day. But mine is because they were offended. Oh, so offended. Right? These people didn't even welcome us, and we're strolling around here with the king. And trust me, there is plenty to be offended about in our culture. Plenty. Plenty. We live in a society that's quick to want to settle the score, retaliate, call down fire from heaven when things are not aligned with our perspective or people are not aligned. But what does Jesus do? He redirects. He redirects, and he actually calls us to a higher way. I'm sure many of you have heard about neuroscience. It's all the rage in the scientific journals right now. And neuroscience is a study on rewiring our brains. Very popular right now. It indicates, when you look at the research, okay, being offended and applying the actions that Jesus, the Messiah, calls us to do moves us to a different state of mind. Living offended gets us in a loop. It gets us in a loop. And what neuroscience tells us is that living in a state of offense, it actually hijacks the brain's survival mechanisms. It prioritizes negative emotions like anger and resentment. And trust me, the more you fuel it, the deeper it gets, right? It reinforces neural pathways that actually view others as threats. Can you see this in our culture? There's this side and that side, and they are a threat to us, and they are a threat to us. Ruminating on negativity can forge, listen to this, a hostile attribution bias. Anybody seen any hostility in the world lately? One last point, continual focus on being offended can lead to long-term anxiety and depression. And here's what I want to say to us. Rewiring our brain will never work until we allow Jesus to rewire our hearts. Let me say that again. Working, putting forth effort, reading scientific journals to rewire our brain will never work until we allow God Himself to rewire our hearts. It has to start in here, friends. It has to start in here. So it's one thing to be offended, but it's another to live offended. When we live offended, we're ruled by emotions. Versus, I'm about to use an icky word in church, versus obedience. Ouch. I know. I get it. Made me pull my toes in too. We're ruled by emotions versus obedience. Can you imagine what the devil's doing with all this? Having a field day. And people, spiritual warfare is real. It is real. But we know the answer. Are we calling down fire from heaven to be ignited in here, not to burn them up? Living offended stills our peace. It allows the enemy a stronghold to drive wedges in relationships, in families, in workplaces, in society, in our communities, and it surely makes it harder to shake the dust off. We submit to our opinions and emotions, not God's word or authority. Nowhere in Scripture are we asked to carry this load. We're asked to be obedient to God's word and His way. Why? Because when we accept that as truth, when we acknowledge His divine authority, when we humble ourselves, when we submit, when we read and engage, when we listen for God's voice, when we apply the learnings, when we love, when we forgive, and when we, yes, pray over our enemies, things change. And I say, Lord, let it start with me. Please, Father, let it start with me. Let me be a person who can pray in earnest for the people I disagree with. Prayer changes things. There's a worship song that says there's no waste at the altar. That's not a stamped guarantee that God's going to answer our prayers the way we would like. Remember, He told those boys to sit down and put them in groups of 50 because His ways are higher. They're always higher. But prayer changes things. The last few verses in this particular chapter, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He runs into several people, and they all say, oh, Lord, Lord, I want to follow You. But let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Let me run over here and bury my dad. I'll catch up to You, Jesus. Following Jesus is not always convenient. It's not always easy. Joyce Meyer, who is a well-known Bible teacher, she says, anytime you get to a new level for Jesus, you encounter a new devil. If you are not a threat for the good, He's not messing with you. When you are a threat for the good, things will come upon you. That's why we read in Scripture that there is a cost to following Jesus. Jesus doesn't want a half-hearted commitment from us. Not that He won't take it. He'll take your 20% or your 30% or your 10% or your 100%. But He wants us all in. Why? Because we are the beneficiaries of that life. We're the beneficiaries of that life. And He wants us to have love. He wants us to feel loved. And He's got a perfect love for us that's not dependent on how we perform. He wants peace and joy. He wants salvation and hope. He wants us to avail ourselves to advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Lord knows I don't want to advance this nonsense going on back here. I don't want to be a part of that. I live in it. There's a piece of Scripture that says we have to live in the world. Friends, we don't have to be of the world. Amen? We don't have to be of the world. We have to live in it. We don't have to be of it. Let me just close us out so we can pray here. But Jesus called the 12 to go pursue the kingdom of God. What's He calling you to? Is it to pray for an enemy? Is it to do something different? Is it to forgive someone? Maybe it is to go out on a mission and preach the gospel. Whatever it is, how hard it feels, I can't forgive this person because. I'm not doing that because. My resources are limited. We know they were limited with food, but God can do a lot with a little. So what is He calling you to do? Are you watching for Him to move in your world? If we don't watch for it, we might miss it. We get busy, caught up. We're driving and talking on the phone. We're multitasking all the time. God is still in the miracle business, friends. He is still in the miracle business. But we have to be paying attention. We need to be plugged in. And then what areas of your life are you trying to call down fire from heaven to burn somebody up? Where is their anger? Where is their bitterness? Where is their sadness and depression and brokenness? I have my own stuff. I am not preaching at you. I'm talking to us. I have my own stuff. And it would be easy to go, well, I've been praying for this for 30 years. It hadn't happened yet. My call is to keep keeping on and trusting Him. I am not responsible for the outcome. I'm not responsible for the outcome. So let me just say this. God stands ready and available with open arms to help you with whatever you need. Nothing is too big for Him. Nothing is too big for Him. If you have God-sized problems, you know, I'm sure many of you have heard this phrase before, but they're like, you know, don't talk about how big your problems are. Talk about how big your God is. Man, do I forget that when I'm entrenched in a problem. But it's great advice. How do we step off or out of a vicious loop that is holding us hostage spiritually? How do we get enough willpower to turn the TV off? How do we allow God to penetrate our prayer life and to pray for people that are different from us? How do we love those people? How do we love people that are different from us, that we don't believe in, that we see as wrong? How do we love them? How do we pray for them? Our God loves, and He sent His Son to die for us, yes, while we were yet still sinners. And guess what? We're all still sinners in need of grace. So I ask you this morning, if you need prayer for anything, whether it's healing, whether it's hope, whether it's for God to give you a new perspective, maybe for God to show you another way, maybe He'll put somebody on your mind that you need to get serious about praying for, even though they are very different than you. Whatever it is, I trust that if we ask, He'll avail Himself to us and He will show us what we need to do. So at this time, I'm going to ask the prayer minister.